Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this beautiful day. And Father, as we get into your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to every heart that's in this room. Father, I pray that we would truly hear what the Spirit is saying through Genesis. Lord, may you encourage us in our walks with you, and may we draw close to you, Lord. And I ask, Father, that you would just truly speak through me this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we've been going through the book of Genesis now for the last 6 or 7 months, or how long it's been. And we've got on the narrative now about the life of Joseph, okay? So last week, I know I departed a little bit from Genesis. I taught Haggai, but prior to that, we were talking about chapter 37, where Joseph's brother sold him into slavery, and he was sold in Egypt. And then when we went to chapter 39, it talked about how Joseph became the head of Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard for Pharaoh, his household, and his wife made the moves on Joseph. And Joseph, in fact, at one point during the story, that Joseph is there by himself. None of the other servants are there, just him. And Potiphar's wife makes the moves on him. She, in fact, grabs his garment. And he says, I can't do this. I can't dishonor my master. He runs out, and he leaves his ripped garment there. And then she, of course, feels like she's mocked because of this. And she tells her husband and all those around that he tried to rape her. So then he's thrown into prison. So now as we pick up here in chapter 40, Joseph is in prison, okay? So it says here in chapter 40, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things. And you say, well, what things, okay? After chapters 37 and 39. And it says this, it says, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which is Pharaoh, offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. Now, translation says butler, okay? Really, it's cupbearer. You know, when you think butler, we think of the English, Jeeves is here to take, you know, that thing, okay? But what it's talking about is a cupbearer, and the cupbearer was somebody who would basically taste the drink of the king before he tasted it, because even in those days, there was political intrigue, so people would try to poison the king. So the cupbearer would taste it, and if the cupbearer is okay, the king would drink it. And the baker, of course, is pretty self-explanatory. He bakes the food. He's like the chef. So they do something, it doesn't say what, but they offend Pharaoh, and so Pharaoh throws them into prison, okay? Now, verse 3, it says, so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Now, this is interesting, because if you recall when we went through chapter 39, when Joseph is thrown into the prison, okay, the keeper or the captain of the guard, Joseph does he's such a great prisoner, he makes him in charge of everything, just like he was in charge of over Potiphar's house, okay? And you're going to see this pattern in Joseph's life. Wherever Joseph is put, he ends up rising to the top, so to speak, if you will, and he ends up being in command, okay? And here, he's in command. And notice here, it says in verse 4, he served them, okay? He served them. He wasn't too proud or anything. And by the way, as we go through this, Joseph has been sold by his brothers, he got in trouble for doing the right thing, running away from his master's wife, and he's in prison. So if anybody had the right to be, hey God, what are you doing? Why am I here? What's the deal here? He had every right to do that. But as we look at his life here, he doesn't do that. We'll talk about that in a few moments. So this is what he says here. It says in verse 5, it says, then the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, dreamed a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in, into them in the morning and looked at them, and they were sad or dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we each dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. Now notice Joseph's response. He says, and Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, please. So what's interesting about Joseph here is Joseph puts the focus on God. And even after so far what's happened in his life, it reveals that Joseph is still a man who's dependent upon God. Verse 9, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and he said to him, behold, in my dream a vine was before me. And the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded. Its blossom shot forth, and its clusters brought forth grapes. Ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me, now this is very important, verse 14, he says to the butler, but remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, and make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from my land of the Hebrews, and I also have done nothing here that should put me into the dungeon. Okay, so butler has his dream, it's a good dream. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, so now the baker is obviously assuming that when he hears his interpretation, it's going to be good. Wow, look what he said about him. All right, this is my dream. I was also in my dream, and there I had three white baskets on my head, or baskets of white bread. Verse 17, in the uppermost basket, there were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and birds ate them out of the basket on my head. And you're going to find as you go through the scripture, oftentimes birds depict something evil, okay? Or bad, I should say. Verse 18, so Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now, I don't think the baker was anticipating that after he heard the dream that the butler had, okay? That's not a very good dream. By the way, can God speak to us in our dreams? Yes. Does he always? No. And sometimes we have to be very, very careful. Because when God speaks to us through our dreams, whatever he speaks to us will happen. And actually, there is a thing going on over in the Middle East, especially in the nation of Iran. There's a video called, I believe it's called More Than Dreams, where there are Iranians who are dreaming and Christ is visiting them in their dream and they're getting saved. And they're seeing each other on the street, and they're, you know, because they're walking on the street, they're troubled, and they're like, what's wrong with you? And they talk, and they're like, yeah, I saw him too. I saw Jesus too. And so, you know, God is using that to reach the people of Iran because there are no missionaries that are allowed in Iran now, today, obviously, for obvious reasons. But anyway, but we've got to be very careful about it because sometimes, you know, there's always the dream. I've had the dream over the years of me being in my locker at school, and I can't open the combination. I'm going to be late for class. I've had that dream. I've had other dreams, crazy dreams. I dreamed one night I was a donut, apparently. That's what my wife was saying because I was talking in my sleep. And said, I'm a donut. I don't know. So, I mean, I don't think God was speaking to me then. You know, I mean, like, go to a place that he wakes me up. All right, I'm going to be a donut. But so we've got to be very, very careful with that. But God can speak to us in our dreams for sure. Absolutely. Verse 20 now. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. So basically what that means is he calls them back. He says, okay, you guys are in prison. I need you to come back for my birthday party, okay, because I need somebody to taste the drink and I need somebody to make me some food. So he calls them back. So verse 21, then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Look at verse 22. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. So it was God speaking to him through the dreams, because what God said in the dreams happened. And it says here in verse 23, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And that word for forgot, the Hebrew means to forget, ignore, to cease to care. And look, sometimes in our lives we forget things, don't we? And it's not because we intentionally do it, but we get busy and we get distracted and we forget stuff. We forget about important stuff. So chief butler forgets about Joseph. Now we go to chapter 41. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Now, I don't want us to miss this. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit said 2 full years. So literally 2 years later, after this event, that means Joseph was in there 2 years. And can you imagine Joseph there? What he was thinking? Hey, I told that chief butler guy, he's been restored. I'm still here. I'm still here after all this. I imagine there are times, possibly, that Joseph questioned things, but we're going to find out that Joseph was a man of integrity. And see, we do the same thing. Sometimes we charge God foolishly because we judge based on incomplete data. We don't know the whole story. Only God knows the whole story. Only God knows the whole picture. I heard a pastor say once, you know, this idea of God knowing the whole thing, it's like if there was a parade coming out the street here, and we were up here, we could sit on the second floor, we could stand, and we could see the beginning of the parade and the end of the parade and then where it was. That's how God is in our lives. He can see the beginning, where we're at now, and the future. We can't see that. Obviously, we can remember the past, okay, and we know the present, but we also don't know the future. But we know who's in control, and it's God. So oftentimes, we make judgments based on incomplete data. We don't know the whole story. But see, the thing about it is, that is true, but that doesn't mean we lose our dependence upon God. We put our faith in God and what He's going to do. Verse 3. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped the whole. I'm so excited. All right. So, two full years, that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river, and that's the Nile River in Egypt. Suddenly, there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine, looking and fat. The idea there is healthy. And they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt. And gaunt, the idea of gaunt is thin, and thin by the fact that from either some kind of sickness or suffering, okay? Gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. So he slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up, 1 stalk, plump and good, and then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And after the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads, so Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, I guess so, and that he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. So these are all like the spiritual counselor guys. If you've read through the Bible, think about the fact when Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh to let the Jews go, and they start to do miracles, and then Pharaoh has his magicians who do miracles too. That's the kind of the same idea here, okay? So he gets all his magicians and his wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Ah, verse 9. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. That word for remember means to cause to remember. Verse 10, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in the custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each dreamed a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there. That's obviously Joseph. A servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man, he interprets according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. And he restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily. And the idea there is to bring or move quickly, to hurry, out of the dungeon. And he shaved and changed his clothes and came to eat to Pharaoh. And in those days, to not be shaved, not be clean, have clean clothes would have been like a disrespect to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh calls for him. They shave him. Obviously, he must have had a beard. He's been there for a while. And they change his clothes, so he looks nice. So he comes before Pharaoh. Verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Now, check out Joseph's response to this. So Pharaoh gives him the credit, gives Joseph the credit. What does Joseph do? Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. You see the humility of Joseph there. Once again, he gives God the glory. And look, he could be bitter, right? He could be upset. He's been in jail now for 2 years after this whole thing. And he's still not delivered from prison. And he could be bitter, but he's not. He's humble. He has humility. And again, he's dependent upon God, and he gives God the glory. He gives God the credit. So verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly 7 cows came up of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor, very ugly and gaunt, such as ugliness I as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt, ugly cows ate up the first seven and the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as the beginning. So I awoke. Also, I saw my dream, and suddenly seven heads, or heads of grain, came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads withered thin and blighted by the east wind, and sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaohs are one." So both of these dreams are speaking to the same situation, circumstance. And it says, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. So again, who does Joseph give glory to? It's God. It's about him. It's not about Joseph. Verse 26, the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads, blighted by the east winds, are 7 years of famine. Now, this is very interesting to me. Because had Joseph's brothers never sold him to those Ishmaelites traders, and they took him to Egypt, had that never happened, Joseph would have never been there to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh never would have known what was about to happen had Joseph not been put in that position. It's almost as if God had a plan, right? I want you to put your finger here in Genesis. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at one verse. It's a famous verse. We quote it a lot to people. I want to talk about it. Romans 8. So Romans 8, verse 28, and some of us probably know this verse, especially for those of us who are more seasoned saints and have been walking with the Lord longer. Probably had it even said. Maybe you even said it to somebody. And this is the verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. How many of you guys have ever heard that verse? How many of you guys have ever said that verse to somebody else to encourage them, right? They're going through a trial and everything. But, you know, as I was reading through this week and praying about it, something, you know, we miss. It's a promise for only those who love God. See, Joseph loved God, and God was faithful to Joseph even in the midst of places that he didn't want to be, right? Even in trials that he didn't want to go through. He was faithful to God. He loved God. He put him first. And see, this tells me then that if I love God, there is a purpose for my life. He has a purpose for all of us. And so he had a purpose for Joseph because Joseph had to be there to be able to tell Pharaoh about his dream. So then Joseph, as we find out as we go through the chapter, I'm sorry, spoiler alert, I'm going to share a little bit what happens. He's going to be put in second in command of Egypt. And then in the process, not only is he going to save himself in a sense in Egypt, but he's going to save his family and the entire world. Because the famine is going to affect the entire world, it says. So because he was obedient, because he loved God, he was called according to whose purpose? God's purpose. So all the things that happen in our life are molding us, moving us, putting us where God wants us. And sometimes we don't see that because remember, we don't see the whole picture. We don't. And so if we really believe that God has a purpose for our life, you know, it starts with a love for him. You know, I'm learning this, you know, that God has to be first in everything in my life. Everything. And, you know, we talk about, you know, for me, I want to be a better husband, I want to be a better dad, you know, whatever. I can't do that if God's not first. God's got to be first. And you know, how many of us times we work full-time jobs, and then Saturdays especially are the days where we're going to clean the house, we're going to do chores, we're going to do this. And yesterday I was working in our basement trying to dry lock this wall or whatever, get ready for that. How many of us say, okay, I get up in the morning and I got to get up and I got to go do my thing. I got a bunch of stuff to do, right? And we just say, okay, well, yeah, there's my Bible, but I'll get to that later. And guess what? We never get to it, right? Because we're so exhausted from the day, and then we go to bed at night and we didn't even do anything. And see, God's teaching me to say, you know what? I have all these things I need to do, but you know what? He comes first. Or how many of us at times, and I've done this myself, my cell phone is always near the bed, okay? And I have it there. I use the excuse of, well, I have it there because I want to make sure if if my oldest son is not home, that if he needs me, if his car breaks down or something, he can call me, etc., whatever, you know. I use that excuse, but there's no excuse during the week either. See, the first thing I get up in the morning, I grab my cell phone and look on my cell phone. See, you texting or whatever. See, the focus has got to be God. God's got to be first. He's got to be first. And, you know, again, it just struck me this week as I was reading this verse, because I've heard this verse, I've said this verse so many times. And sometimes what we do is we say, and we know all things that work together for good. That's it. We don't continue the verse. The verse goes on to those what? Who love God, who love him. That word for love is agape love in the Greek. It's that divine kind of love. And you say, well, I can't do that. You're right. You're right. Because here what it is, the Bible says that we love God because he first loved us. So what happens is God loves us, if you will, and because of that love, we love him back, and then we can love others. See, it's like a cross, the vertical, then there's a horizontal. And that's the point. And he's called us according to his purposes for our life. Sometimes, look, God's going to put you in places and do things in your life you're not going to understand because we don't know the whole story. And it's okay. It's okay. But that doesn't negate the fact that we need to be faithful to him. So back to Genesis chapter 41. So God put Joseph in this position. So verse 28 now. This is the thing which I've spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established. That word for established means to be firm by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Look, if God says it, he's going to do it. So I always tell people, if God came the first time and he says he's going to come the second time, he's going to come the second time. Verse 33, now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers or overseers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And this is interesting to me because Joseph, in his life, God is preparing him, putting him in this place for a reason. He knows about plentiful in the sense of he was serving in Potiphar's house. Okay, he was over Potiphar's things. He knows about what it's like to live in plenty. Then it said, Joseph, of course, then is put in prison for many years, and he knows what it's like to live in famine, if you will. So God's preparing, and he's working all things together for this. So verse 35, and let them gather all the food for those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep the food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve or a supply for the land, for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine or be cut off during this famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And it's funny because Joseph is describing all this to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's sitting there and he's listening, and Pharaoh has a guy in mind who he's going to do this for. Verse 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this man? A man in whom is the Spirit of God. Wow. That's a powerful verse. Remember, Joseph is a foreigner to the land of Egypt. And Joseph and Pharaoh sees that God's hand is on Joseph. True godliness will manifest or reveal itself always and command respect. Let me read that again. True godliness will manifest itself always and command respect. I want to read something to you guys from a commentary I found this week. And it's about Joseph being a model for the marketplace for Christians. It says, people who work in today's marketplace may wonder at times how their faith applies in a tough business environment. If so, it helps to study the life of Joseph. He and Daniel are two of the best models in Scripture for how to honor God in a secular workplace. Consider Joseph's circumstances. He was cut off from his family. He was part of a culture that would worship pagan gods, and apparently he alone there worshiped the true God. Thus, he had no support system for his beliefs or values, and no one to turn for godly counsel as he made far-reaching decisions. His boss, Pharaoh, was considered a god by the Egyptians. Likewise, Joseph's wife was an Egyptian. He's going to get married in a few verses here. Was Egyptian, and his father-in-law, a priest of the sun god. How did Joseph maintain his faith in such an environment? Consider several ways. He maintained his integrity. Joseph steadfastly resisted the sexual advances of Potiphar's wife. We talked about that. He realized that moral compromise would have been an offense not only against his master, but even worse, against God. He remained committed to what he knew was right despite the consequences. He kept doing his best even when the situation was the worst. Unjustly thrown into prison, Joseph easily could not have or could have become bitter at God. He could have given up with the attitude, what is the use? Instead, he kept going. He kept doing what God had designed him to do, exercising authority in prison. Let me tell you a personal story. Some of you know this already. This year, I got a review for my job. They told me I exceeded expectations, everything. So I thought in my mind, okay, that means I'll get a raise. I didn't get a raise. I sat there and I thought, I don't get this. God, I believe you led me to this job. I know you told me to take this job. I worked my butt off, and I didn't get a raise. Well, guess what happened? I got a promotion instead, which got a raise. But you know what they told me? And I'm not saying this to say I'm wonderful, because I'm not. Ask my family. I'm just kidding. But, I mean, I'm not terrible. But you know what I'm saying. Okay, I'm not perfect. But here's what they told me. The guy who's the controller over all our group, I saw him one day. I oftentimes would take a walk on my lunch break, and he was walking back, and we're talking, and he called me over and said, how everything's going. And I'll tell you, when I got promoted, the team I'm on didn't like it. They're mad. They couldn't understand it, because I haven't even been there 2 years yet. Some of them have been there 20 years and 10 years, and they didn't. Anyway, he said, you know, it's no mistake you got this job. You stuck out. When everybody else was complaining, when everybody else was doing this and doing that, we would give you something to do, you would do it. You do the best you do. You jumped right in. You were a contributor to the team. So my point is, why did I do it? I did it because it was unto the Lord, right? The Bible says we're to do everything unto the Lord. So like Joseph, we are to be faithful even when we don't. Look, sometimes I get projects, I don't want to do this, but I do it because it's a job that God has given me to provide for my family, and I do it unto the Lord. And when you do things like that, God will bless you and take care of you. Coming back to the fact, I love God above everything else. Okay, it also says, he carried out the task he was given. No, just that. Promoted to Pharaoh's right hand, Joseph was faithful in the responsibility. He wisely planned for the coming famine and managed the Egyptian economy in a way that saved many lives. He recognized that the work itself was what God wanted him to do. He used his power and influence, check this out, compassionately. We'll find that out. Second commander to Pharaoh, Joseph could have used his position as an opportunity to pay back his enemies, such as his brothers, the slave traders, and Potiphar's wife. Instead, the record shows just the opposite. He used his power to bring reconciliation. Now, back to the text. Okay. So, verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house. You shall be in charge of my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Do you understand what this means? He went from prison to prime minister. And it was like that. One day, you know, God promises us things, does he not? And sometimes it's hard because we don't see the fruition of those promises. Sometimes it's years till it happens. And then one day, like that, he fulfills his promise. And how many times of us do we quit or give up on certain things because we don't see the fulfillment on our timetable? And we miss the blessing. And look, this tells me, what does it tell me? It tells me that God can do anything. See, I say that, but do I believe it? Do I really believe it? I say that, I'll espouse that to people. Yeah, God can do anything. Yeah, God can do anything. So then when I have a situation and I'm faced with a difficulty, do I really believe that? Do I really trust in his promises? Verse 41, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. The signet ring was, again, a symbol of authority, of power, okay? This is amazing, okay? Put on Joseph's hand, he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. Now remember Joseph's dreams? In chapter 37, he told his dad and his brothers that these sheaves were bowing down to him. Guess what? It happens right now. There are people bowing down to him. In fact, his own family's going to bow down to him. The whole world's going to bow down to him in a sense. I know, people will say things, crazy things, you know. I believe God's telling me to plant a church in Pottstown. I know. Yeah, you're nuts. Hey, all right. Verse 44. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in the land of Egypt. Wow. Second in command. That's amazing. And you say, well, wait a minute. I don't understand this because Pharaoh is a foreign king and Joseph is a foreign man. Why would Pharaoh do this? And you guys don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. It's in Proverbs, and it says this. Proverbs 21:1 says this. And this is spoken of from Solomon, who was king of Israel. 21:1 says, come on, don't stick together. I mean my pages. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of the water, he turns it wherever he wishes. God is in control. God makes this foreign king give almost all of his power to this Hebrew man who's a foreigner. God does that. God's in control. Verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name, I'm going to give it a shot, Zephathnath Paniah. Now, some believe it means God speaks and he lives. Others actually suggest, some commentators suggest it actually means savior of the world. And he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. On is the city of, is the center of worship for the sun god Ra, okay? So Joseph went out over all the land. Now, what Pharaoh is trying to do now to Joseph is Egyptianize him, okay? He changes his name from Joseph to that name and everything, but you're going to see throughout this whole thing, it's not going to change who Joseph is. Okay, he's still the same person. He's still the same person who's dependent upon God. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, if we do the math, in chapter 37 it says he was 17. So when he was 17, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And so now he is 30. So 13 years have passed. Two of those years we know for sure were in prison, probably longer. But think about all that has happened in those 13 years and how God has been so very faithful to him. Very faithful. And the fact that he didn't lose his dependence upon God, you know, and that's something that God just kept pressing on my heart this week, was our dependence upon him. Joseph did not lose that dependence upon him. He went from, you know, having a family to having no family. He went from to being in charge of Potiphar's house, having plenty. Then he went from that to prison and being wrongly accused of something. He was an innocent man. He did nothing wrong. Yet he was put in prison. And what was his reaction to that? What was his reaction? He was still dependent upon God, so much to the point where when he comes before Pharaoh, the king, Pharaoh says, is there such a man as this man in whom there's a spirit of God? Think about that. So he's 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Now, in the seven plentiful years, ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. And Joseph gathered very much grain, and as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for he was without number. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, Phara, priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph called the name of the first son Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And Manasseh literally means one who causes to forget. But I want you to notice something here. There's no bitterness there. There's no bitterness. Joseph looks back on what has happened in his life, and there's no bitterness. And the birth of his first son causes him to say, it was all worth it, is what it's saying. This is in verse 52. Then the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And Ephraim literally means fruitful. Then the 7 years of plenty were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was all in the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, and the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, and whatever he says, you do. Wow. Then the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. Wow. Wow. So from prison to prime minister, like that. And I look at that and I think to myself, what would have happened had Joseph not been faithful to God? What would have happened? Look at the blessing that he would have missed. And God had a purpose for his life. Look, God will get his will done accomplished no matter if we are, I'm trying to throw obedient or not. He's going to get his will done. Okay? But that's not what God wants to do. That's why we talk about God having a personal relationship with Christ, with the Lord, because he wants to use us. He has a purpose for our lives. You know, we often get caught up in the rut of life that all we do is get up in the morning, we go to work, we pay the bills, we clean the house. No, God has more. And when I say that, I don't mean, you know, like I know, again, you watch Christian television, he has more for you, mansion, house, blah, blah. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? What I'm talking about is you miss out the blessing of having a real relationship with God. Because when you have a real relationship with God, what's going to happen is God's going to tell you to do things sometimes you're just like, God, are you sure about this? I don't know about this. I don't think I should do this. Or sometimes God's going to ask you, hey, that person you work with, I want you to walk over to him or her, and I want you to share my love with them. I want you to tell them about me to them. I'm going to tell you, there have been times where I've ignored that. I've ignored that. So, look, to me, when I look at Joseph, he had a life that was dependent on the Lord, and look at all the things that happened to him. And I'm not standing up here telling you that life is easy, because life is not easy. You can ask my wife, I just said that to her on Friday. I said, life is hard, but God is good. And it's true. It's true. And some of us know exactly what we're talking about. And you know what happens sometimes is we go through things in our life, and God will allow those things to happen. And so we think we've got it. We think we've got it. And then you know what we do? Something happens and we go right back to what we did before. You know, I had something happen recently within the last couple of weeks, and I thought I learned my lesson. And it wasn't anything sinful, so don't worry, I'm not doing something that's, you know. But it was something getting caught up in something I never should have got caught up in. Involving myself in something I never should have involved myself in. And I thought I learned my lesson, but I didn't. And you know what God told me? Hey, Chris, were you dependent upon me? Or did you just want to give your advice because you're Mr. Super Pastor now? God was right. I wasn't dependent upon him. And I think that's what God's trying to tell us this morning is you need to depend upon the Lord in your life for everything. For everything. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. Thank you for the truth of your very word, your holy word, Lord. It is the only thing, as your spirit works through your word, that can change us. So God, I pray this morning that as we hear, heard your voice and your word, that we would apply it to our lives, that we wouldn't leave here the same, that we would think about, we'd meditate upon what you say in your word and the example of Joseph and how faithful you were to him, Lord, and yet in turn, how dependent upon you Joseph was. God, my prayer for all of us this morning, all of us, including myself, is that we be dependent upon you and you alone. We trust you. even when things look bleak, even when things look great, that we'd be dependent upon you. Father, I thank you, and we just praise you. And pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.